morning. If you didn't notice, this is a very short verse, so I'll get right to it. Acts chapter 26, verses 1 through 18. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of Jews. And especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conformed to the strictest set of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope and what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it credible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time, I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goats.' Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'"
Good morning. I've never given a sermon on a bridge before. It's a little odd. So I was here yesterday for VBS, and we had one of these microphones, and during these, I think it was the second skit, I had it way too close to my face, and I don't want to repeat that again, because I think I scared about 50 kids at once. So, first of all, I want to thank the elders for letting me get up and do this. I always have a lot of fun doing research for these. I always get a lot out of this, so I really appreciate the opportunity. So, real quick, some housekeeping. First of all, I want to congratulate the Spring Road men's softball team on winning their first game last Thursday. I wasn't there, which may have had something to do with why they won their first game of the season, but congratulations all the same. So, a couple weeks back, I always try and think about what I'm going to preach on well in advance of when I actually get up here to preach, but there's always this process of me trying to figure out what I want to preach about versus what God wants me to preach about, and it's a back and forth thing until finally we come to some sort of a consensus. And I was taking a shower and saying my nighttime prayers, which is called multitasking, by the way, and I was saying the Lord's Prayer, and I got to the part about forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that word, forgive us our trespasses, sort of was ringing in my mind as I went to bed that night. And the reason why is because I thought to myself, I should probably forgive people that I haven't forgiven. And at first, my first instinct was, well, I don't have a list of people in my brain actively that I haven't forgiven. But the longer it sat there, the more and more people started coming to mind of situations where I felt wronged, whether it was because it wasn't a big deal or just because of the circumstances, there was a small list of people that I hadn't forgiven. you know, whether they ask for it or not. And with some of those incidents, it's possible that I even said the words, "I forgive you." And yet they still came to my mind when I was thinking about people I really hadn't forgiven yet. And I call these ghost grudges. They're things that lie below the surface. You're not actively stewing on them day and night about, oh, I'm going to get my revenge on these people. But when you stop and think about people I haven't actually forgiven them in my heart, their names show up on that list. And so I had to work on those ghost grudges. And so, if anything, this lesson was more a study for me originally, and then it sort of turned into, well, maybe I'll preach on this. So you'll see two different kinds of slides during this little presentation here. You're going to see scripture slides, and then you're going to see a slide that looks kind of like this. That is not scripture, and I want to make that clear because those things will be my thoughts about what I learned about forgiveness from that passage. Not a hard and fast, this is what this means, but this is what I learned. I actually forgot my clicker, and since there's so much scripture, I don't want to have to consistently tell the poor people in the sound room to keep going to the next slide, so I'm going to grab this. Thank you. Awesome. All right. Perfect. So, when I started thinking about forgiveness, one of the first people that came to my mind was Joseph. So I'm going to read from Genesis 37, verses 12 through 36. And like Paul said in the scripture, I ask that you be patient with me. All right. Genesis 37, 12 through 36. A little bit of backstory, just to get us caught up. I've preached sermons that involve Joseph's story, and it's really, really incredible, but it's important to get the context for this. So Joseph is the son of Israel. He is like the favorite. He gets this beautiful robe. And his brothers already kind of don't like him because of that. Add on top of that, he starts having these dreams where he starts interpreting these dreams to his family, saying, one day, my brothers and my mom and my dad, people are going to bow down to me for some reason. I don't know why I'm having these. This is weird, but this is what happened, and I'm going to share it with you. Might not have been the best decision because his brothers get even madder at him. And so right now, tensions are pretty high. So Genesis 37, 12 through 36. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to them, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks?" "They have moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns, and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into the cistern here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. That's what happens when you have a lot of slides. Well, that might not. Wait, there we go. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm, myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't here. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it's your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. As much as I love my siblings, sometimes we get on each other's nerves. I have to say, I tried growing up to not be the kind of sibling that if a group of traders was going by, that I could be sold so easily. That's why I tried. I don't know how well I succeeded. I want to get that backstory because so much happened in Joseph's lifetime that you could start to form some sort of a justification for if he ever, this could be the plot of a revenge film. The next time he sees his brothers, he would take horrible vengeance on them. That's the popular mindset, right? Someone wrongs you, you wrong them back to equal or greater measure. That's just how the world tends to work. But so much more happens to Joseph in his life beyond just him being sold into slavery. And I think it's important just to get that backstory so we understand how massive this event was. So after he's sold into slavery, he ends up serving in an important man named Potiphar's household. He's falsely imprisoned for raping Potiphar's wife. Then he's forgotten in prison by a man he interprets a dream for. Then he finds himself the most powerful man in Egypt after interpreting Pharaoh's dream. Many years later, his brothers show up because of a famine. Believe it or not, they bow down to him. They don't realize who he is, so he kind of pulls a couple fast ones on him. Of course, he's siblings. But after he finds out how much they care for their youngest brother, Benjamin, and how much they know this is going to destroy their father, he finally just gives up the ruse. Genesis 45, 1 through 9. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay.'" Joseph, even though he had that power over his brothers, the people who were responsible for setting up a chain of events that would lead him to being sold as a slave, falsely imprisoned, left in jail to rot, forgotten, he has all this power, and his brothers are cowering there. And he finds the ability to forgive them because he has his perspectives correct. He sees his place in compared to God's, and he sees the whole situation through heavenly eyes instead of through human eyes, right? This is what I learned about forgiveness from the story of Joseph. True forgiveness has no limits, no matter how long ago the wound or how hurtful. And all of these things that I'm going to be mentioning on these slides are not things that I have mastered. I want to make that absolutely clear. These are the things that I have to work on too. These are the things that I have learned about forgiveness from the things we're going to be looking at today. This is a challenge for myself as well. This is really, really hard. So many of God's traits we look at and we see ourselves try and fail to replicate them. And the reason why is because God invented all these things. He perfected them. Our emotions, all that stuff, God perfected it. His version of it is so much more full than our broken versions of things. So it's hard. It's not easy. Forgiving people who left scars on you from years ago is not easy, but it is the right thing to do. We get another story about forgiveness in the book of Matthew through the parable of the debtors. So I'm going to get to that. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to 7 times? Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." God cares for his children, and he cares about how they treat one another. That's what I learned about forgiveness from that passage. God has given us the ability to forgive people, and we can misuse that or not use that at all. But we have that ability, whether they ask for it or not, whether they care or not. We can forgive people. Something that, you know, when Mother or Father's Day rolls around, you know, sometimes, like, if your parents just don't really care what you get them, my parents' go-to answer is they just want all the kids to get together and for everyone to get along. That's what they want. And that's what God wants, too. He wants his children to get along with each other. And it tears them apart to see them hold these grudges against each other and not forgive each other. Story of Stephen, Acts 7, 51 through 59. This is after he has just publicly called out these teachers of the law. "You stiff-necked people," this is Stephen talking, "your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised. You are just like your ancestors. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears and, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. This is another hard one for me. True forgiveness is not exclusive to those you deem worthy of it. I don't know if I accidentally cut out the last bit, but Stephen, before he dies, is praying, he's calling out to God for the sake of his persecutors. There's a difference between our version of forgiveness and God's version, and Stephen shows that. Flying colors. While he is being killed, he is asking God to forgive those who are wronging him. That's next level stuff. This one's a little bit connected because it involves that young man, Saul. Ephesians 1, 1 through 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise for spiritual blessings in Christ. Oh, that's probably a chapter heading. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be his holy and to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Saul, aka Paul, understood the power of the forgiveness of God better than most other people, I think. I mean, if you look at his life, he was the perfect witness to both the Jews and the Gentiles. He was raised a Roman citizen, but he knew all about the law and was being trained as like a super Pharisee. The guy was super knowledgeable about both sides of things. And God chose him to preach his message to both people at different times. And the thing that I learned about forgiveness from this passage is knowledge of God's forgiveness can change lives. In our world today, when people mess up, a lot of times there are consequences, right? But I don't think people fully understand the depth of God's forgiveness and how good God is. He wants to take that burden off of us. And the world tries a bunch of different things to make that happen, but they're all substitutes. God's forgiveness changes lives. Almost done here. Luke 23, 32 through 43. This is Jesus' crucifixion. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Do you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." What I learned about forgiveness from that passage is that from the time of the Garden of Eden to the moment that the earthquake shook the dead from their sleep and split the curtain in the temple, God had been setting up the most glorious example of forgiveness ever known, or will ever be known. Jesus' purpose was to proclaim forgiveness and salvation. And he did it in the most fantastic way possible. And it wasn't just forgiveness of sins. It wasn't just as simple as that. It was past, present, future, all of them atoned for when the perfect Son of God lays down his life on the cross in our place. All right, what does this mean for us? I've been rambling for a while. I doubt that anyone in this room doubts the importance of forgiveness. I didn't assume that was the case. But sometimes I wonder if you, or if I, stop and think about what true forgiveness actually looks like, what it feels like. Matthew 6, 5 through 14. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites." This is Jesus talking. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Obviously, with so many of these other sermons, we want to be copying the right person here. We want to be copying how God does things. So the question that I wanted to bring us to is, how does God forgive people? Matchlessly. You can't top him. There's nothing like it. Fully. Completely. Nothing else left. Jesus didn't die on a cross so you could carry burdens of guilt around your whole life. When sin is wiped away, it takes away that other stuff, the residual stuff. Sometimes you may not forget about it, but you're carrying something that God never meant for you to carry. When you've wronged someone, forgive them, but not just in your words. Forgive them in your heart. Cancel their debt fully. When you wrong someone, ask for forgiveness. But not just from them, ask forgiveness from God. Because he desires us to be right with each other, and ultimately, to be right with him. If you decide to accept Christ's forgiveness this morning and you want to be baptized, or you need prayers for anything, I ask that you'd come down front during the song, see someone afterwards, but make that known this morning. Don't carry that burden around with you any longer than you have to. And I pray that you would stop and contemplate that as together we stand and sing.